We're in the midst of a new series in Luke, and you remember actually last week we closed a series called Think Orange, where we talked about our strategy as a church for reaching the next generation. And I love baby dedications because they kind of just show that, you know, as a church community coming around that next generation and really serving them well. And that's what that series was all about. But we're starting a new series in the Gospel of Luke, and what we're going to do is we're going to take this for about 9 weeks, so it's not going to be all that intense, but we'll cover some of the main themes in Luke and talk about some of the original material that's found in it. And that's going to take us up to Easter, where we will talk about the resurrection, and then after that, launch a series in the book of Acts, which is kind of fitting, because that's exactly where the story takes off from the time of Jesus' resurrection. And so both Luke and Acts were written by Luke. And so it's kind of a unique opportunity to hear from one particular writer. And I want you to imagine with me what it must have been like to be alive in that generation in which Jesus walked and talked and all these things that we hear about in the Gospels happened. Jesus' miracles, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. Imagine hearing that story firsthand from people who were there, from people who saw it, from people who experienced everything as it was happening. And then imagine as well that you are a part of this early church community where people are telling these stories about Jesus, and all of a sudden people are becoming Christians, and there are churches that are popping up in all sorts of different cities and regions in the known world. Imagine having the privilege of being able to travel with the Apostle Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, whose stories of his missionary journeys echo and reverberate across the world. This man who is in large part responsible for spreading the gospel in these early years and the news about Jesus, and seeing people hear the story, but accompanying that, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, and seeing them come to faith in Christ, to literally lay down their lives, become martyrs of the Christian faith. Thousands upon thousands of people in those early days, within the time of Luke's lifespan, there would have been hundreds of thousands of Christians on the face of the earth, and all in large part responsible because of guys like Paul and guys like Luke, who was a traveling companion with Paul. And so imagine what it would be like to be there in those moments as Christianity was taking off, to be able to talk with the apostles, to be able to hear from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and all these kinds of things. That's what Luke had the opportunity to do. He was there. He was amongst this community of people. He was not an eyewitness of Jesus, but he was there with the contemporaries of Jesus, and he took the opportunity to write his gospel. And one cool thing about Luke that is unique, and the reason we're doing this series from Luke to Acts, is that Luke is the only gospel with a sequel. And it has a sequel, and it's a good sequel, actually. It's Acts, unlike some movies. It's a good sequel. It's Acts. It tells the story of the early church. And so you have Luke, but it doesn't end with the death of Jesus, right? It doesn't end with just death, resurrection. He's not like the guy who did miracles and raised from the dead, and then all of a sudden, you know, we don't really hear from him anymore or don't really understand what happened afterwards. Luke is the one who defines for us what happens in the immediate aftermath of Jesus' resurrection. And we get all that information through the book of Acts. And so it's this really cool thing because Luke is the guy who tells us this story doesn't end with Jesus' death. This story lives on. In fact, it's evidence of the resurrection of Jesus, that there were people who believed that he rose again. There were people who believed that to such an extent that they literally died for that message. There were people who spread that message across the earth. And, of course, you and I here today are worshiping in a church that holds to that faith. And it's in large part to guys like Luke who said, this does not stop here. This continues on. This moves forward, and you and I are part of this great movement that has existed now for a couple of thousand years, and we are taking that baton from guys like Luke and carrying it forward into the future, this faith that we have, this movement of God's kingdom and God's good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ has come to save the world. But Luke is an interesting guy because he doesn't talk a lot about himself. If you read the letters of Paul, I don't want to say that Paul necessarily talks a lot about himself, but he always usually introduces himself at the beginning of his letters. I, Paul, you know, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he's got his titles. And Luke, he's kind of humbly writes. He doesn't really say anything like that. In fact, the only reason we know that it's Luke writing is because we know he wrote Acts, because both of them are written for a guy named Theophilus. We'll get into that in a minute. But we know he wrote the gospel because in Acts, there's a section that talks about these missionary journeys. He goes on with Paul, and he uses the verbiage we. And so he's there with Paul on these journeys, writing his accounts of what happened on these journeys. And so Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of, or the book of Acts. And the little that we know about him are from descriptions that Paul writes of him. And so Paul will say certain things. In Colossians 4, he says he was a physician. So we know that Luke was a doctor, which is kind of interesting because he was very educated. In fact, compared to Matthew and Mark and John, the other Gospels, Luke writes in a very educated way. He writes in a way that shows that he has a mastery of the Greek language, as he wrote in the ancient Greek. We know that he was educated through the historical circumstances that he weeds through. He is very careful to place all these events in a historical context, and Luke has this axis. He's carefully researched all of these things and puts it all together for us in that way. His writing is impeccable. He's a very educated man. There were fewer than probably 10% of people who were literate in this day and age, and so it was a big deal to even be literate, but Luke is even more so than that. He's a physician, which I think is really cool. You know, we have a few doctors here in the church, but you know, I think for a long time people have looked at Christianity and the Christian faith, and they don't see it as something that meshes well with education or science or all those kinds of things. There's all those Christians who say, I don't need a doctor, I've got Jesus, you know, and they usually come up with that opinion based on the fact that, see, Jesus healed somebody here in the gospel, or see, Paul healed somebody here in Acts, but they don't put two and two together that, yeah, those passages came to you because they were written by a doctor, you know, and so that's something to think about. But, you know, it's cool. He's a physician. He's an educated man. He's writing about Jesus. He shows us that, you know, your education will serve you well in your service of God, you know, so go and pursue that. And he traveled with Paul. He was a close friend of Paul's. We know this based on a number of places where it talks about how everybody, Paul talks about how everybody had abandoned him. He was in prison. Everybody had left him, and he's kind of morose over the whole issue. He says, except for Luke. And Luke is this faithful companion. Luke is this guy who, through thick and thin, sticks with Paul, even though I'm sure Paul was difficult to stick with at times. But, see, I'm just jabbing at Paul this morning. But Luke was there. Luke was a faithful friend. He's not an eyewitness to the events of Jesus, but he interviews and he speaks with and carefully researches the events that happen, from the healings to, of course, the resurrection. He's speaking to Peter. He's speaking to John. He's asking them questions. And then what did he say? And then where did you go? And where was the time that this happened? And he goes and he speaks to Mary. And we have a lot of information that comes to us from Mary through Luke. And he carefully researched what happened at the birth of Jesus in the early days of Jesus. In fact, our children's curriculum downstairs is Luke 2:52, and it comes to a passage that reveals to us that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. And we know so much of what we know about Jesus through Luke. Another interesting thing is that Luke is actually the greatest contributor to the New Testament. That is, if you don't believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, which I don't think that he did. But Paul wrote roughly 13, maybe 14 if you include Hebrews, letters. But Luke wrote Luke and Acts, both very long, very detailed accounts of the history of the gospel, of course, and the history of the church. And Luke is one of the greatest contributors that we have to the New Testament. And so he's written a great deal. Much of what we have about Jesus comes handed down to us through this guy named Luke. And so he's not an eyewitness, but he's an interviewer. He is a researcher. He's dug into this story, and he's followed it very, very closely. And again, we don't have a lot of information on him, but what we do know comes to us through Paul, and it comes to us through some of the early church fathers who wrote about him. Here's one particular description of Luke that comes to us roughly 100 AD, or maybe 100 years after Luke wrote this, but it comes to us through the form of a rough rudimentary commentary that was written. And it's a small little fragment. It says this: "Indeed, Luke was an Antiochian Syrian." And Antiochian means he's from the city of Antioch, which is where Paul was sent out of. So he's an Antiochian Syrian, which is interesting considering what's going on in Syria right now. But a doctor by profession, a disciple of the apostles. Later, however, he followed Paul until his martyrdom, serving the Lord blamelessly. He himself had not seen the Lord in the flesh, and therefore, as he was able to ascertain events, so indeed he begins to tell the story from the nativity of John. John the Baptist is what he's speaking about there, which is where he begins to tell the story in his gospel. We also know this from some details that he never had a wife. He, like Paul, was without a wife. He never fathered children. And it is said that he died at the age of 84, which actually is quite a long time for a man during that period of time, which makes us think, hey, he must have been a pretty good doctor, right? Must have known what he was talking about there. So, but there's some information about him. Now, in the beginning of his gospel, there is this paragraph that gives us a clue as to why he's writing it in the first place. It kind of informs us on what he was after, what his goal was, and also how he went about it. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, you read this, and this is what I'm going to base our sermon on this morning. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught." And so Luke is writing this gospel, and he's really addressing it to one individual in particular, whose name is Theophilus. And Theophilus, just to give you kind of a clue as to who he may have been, both Luke and Acts are addressed to Theophilus. Most likely, he's a government official of some sort. This phrase, "most excellent Theophilus," is a phrase that would be used to describe somebody who was in government, somebody who probably had a position of wealth or position of power. Luke uses this phrase, "most excellent," to describe another governor in the book of Acts. He actually uses it three times to describe a Roman governor and political leader. And so we would tie those two together and say Theophilus was probably, at least there's a strong indication that he was a government official of some sorts, a very important person, which makes this book very, very interesting. Because when you are writing to a government official about things like Jesus, which we know from this time and all the persecution that was breaking out in the church, that this gospel, there was a lot of conflict surrounding it, right? There was a lot of issues surrounding the kinds of things that it was saying about Jesus Christ, and that he was God, and that he had a kingdom that was not of this world, but nevertheless had implications for this world. And so there was something that was very divisive about this gospel. There was something that really Rome saw as a threat. And so for Luke to be writing this to Theophilus, who may as well have been a government official, is something of a risk and something of a dangerous proposition. And yet, obviously, this man Theophilus had heard the story of the gospel, had heard about Jesus, had been taught some things, and wanted to be informed. He wanted more research, more careful research to be done and to be handed down to him. Hey, what are some of the eyewitness accounts? You know, what are some of the things that are the stories that are going around, and are they believable? Or is all this just magic and fairy tales? You know, what's going on here? And so he, like Luke, is a Gentile. Theophilus is not a Jewish name, certainly not. I've never really met anybody named Theophilus except for when I went to Kenya this last time. I met a guy named Theophilus. In Kenya, they dig deep for biblical names, like deep. I mean, there's some guys, this guy's named Ichabod, you know, that's like a terrible name in the Bible. You know, you might find a woman named Delilah, you know, they'll just use it if it's in the Bible. So, but Theophilus is a name, it's a Greek name, and it means lover of God. And so I asked this guy, and I just remember it's like yesterday, I said, Theophilus, what does that name mean? And he goes, lover of God. You know, he says this to me, he's beaming, and he's a lover of God. And so this letter is addressed to a lover of God. And I think that in our context, maybe we could say this book, this letter is addressed to lovers of God. And so let's just take that in faith this morning, that Luke is a lover of God. He's writing to a guy who loves God, who wants to know more about Jesus. And that's why we're looking into it. That's why we're reading it. That's why we are studying it this morning. And so Luke mentions a couple of things that I just want to draw out of his particular passage. First of all, he says, if you go to the verse before this, he says, I've undertaken this project is to compile a narrative of these things. It's a narrative. I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we get mired in the theology. We get caught up in the details of what is being written. And we forget that first and foremost, when we read the scriptures, we are reading a story. We're reading a story of God's salvation. This journey that we see through the history of humankind, this work that God has been doing through individuals just like us, and the story weaves in and out, and we see Jesus throughout it. But it's a story. It's a narrative. It's meant to inspire us. It's meant to move our hearts. And sometimes I think we get so fixated upon, you know, what is the context of this, and what does the ancient Greek mean, or the Hebrew, and, you know, what does this mean to the doctrine of general election or unconditional election, and we get focused in on all these details and we forget, hey, this is a story. It's a living, breathing narrative that we are inspired by and should be inspired by. It should move our hearts. I think this is a real temptation, especially for me as a pastor, because I'll be reading the scriptures and I'll come to some line or some phrase and I'll say, oh, this will preach. You know, I start getting my preacher's mind going and thinking about all the different points that I can make and just forget. No, what is this saying to you? You know, what does this mean to you? How does this inspire you? And it's so important to be reminded of that time and time again, because we can get so intellectual. You know, here's what I know. No one reads a Harry Potter novel or a John Grisham thriller with a highlighter and a pen writing things down in the margin, right? I mean, nobody does that, right? Because it's good literature. It's entertaining, right? And the only way that you would do that is if you were in an English literature class and you had to do it. Like you were forced to. It was just painful reading of War and Peace or something like that. And you had to write down it. I've read War and Peace, okay? So, but not with a highlighter and a pen writing in the margins. But nevertheless, the Bible is oftentimes reduced to that. And not that those things are wrong. Those things are absolutely wonderful and great. But oftentimes we can get into this habit of only reading it in an intellectual kind of a way and not reading it for the value that it has to move our hearts and to inspire us. And it's important to remember that. It's a narrative. Luke says, the Bible is poetic. It's full of songs. It's full of metaphor. You know, when I grew up, my favorite memories of learning the Bible were being in Sunday school and hearing the teacher talk about, you know, Noah and talk about the early Genesis stories or talk about King David, and they would illustrate it right on the flannel graph. And it was so amazing to me to hear these stories, and they just moved me at a deep level. And then as I got into junior high and high school, I went to Christian school, and they forced me to memorize these things, which is good. You know, you should memorize scripture, but it just became so stale. It became like words on a page and no longer brought life. And I had to come back to this place where I was like, I want to read it as a story. You know, I want to read it. I want to get it into my heart and allow it to inspire me. And it's so important to remember that at the end of the day, this is a story of God's salvation. The scriptures should move us in a powerful way. But as well, Luke set out to write an orderly account. So let me balance this idea of a story and a narrative with the fact that Luke says, hey, this is an orderly account of these events as they have happened in the life of Jesus. So I'm not just reporting on legends. I'm not just talking about the myth of some guy who performed a bunch of miracles, or so they say, and rose from the dead, or so they say. No, I've investigated these things. I've carefully looked into these things, and these are the things that I believe are true. And Luke, a very educated man, very intellectual man, is writing these things down for us, investigating, researching these things for us. And so he would go after a number of different things, and we could see through the course of this book that he does. He talks about the oral traditions, the oral tradition of people who said this is what happened. And within this society, again, only maybe 10% of people are literate, and so oral tradition was very important. You would have a village elder or kind of a key person in every single town, every single village, who would know the facts, right? They would know because they're the oldest person there. You know, this is what happened, and they would document it, and they would know, and you would go to them for answers. And Luke, no doubt, talked to a lot of different elders of the village about things like this. So what happened in this town? You know, what's the word on the street? Who is the person that I could talk to about this? You know, oral tradition was very, very important in a day and age before there were cell phones. So... but there's oral tradition, there was written accounts, so Luke talks about this. He says there were others who had endeavored to write these things down before him, but he said, I decided I wanted to take a stab at it as well. And so there was Matthew, there was Mark that most likely were written before him. Other scholars suggest that there was another gospel called Q that some of these were written out of, some of these stories of Jesus. And so there were things that were written down. Luke felt the need to add to that and to write something down in a more careful way, to write something down in a more historical kind of way. And so that's exactly what he ends up doing. The Apostle Paul had written certain things down, but Luke felt as though it was important for him to add to the weight of what had already been written down. And so grateful, obviously, that he did. And so there were written accounts that Luke was grabbing from. And then there was eyewitness testimony. And we find in very detailed fashion Luke describing events, describing what was happening, describing what people were experiencing, right? Here's these four things. This eyewitness testimony, he's interviewing Peter, right? He's interviewing John. He's saying, okay, you know, so John, Peter cuts this guy's ear off, and then what happens, right? I mean, you know, these kind of stories. Interviewing is detailed accounts. Actually, that was in John. That wasn't in Luke. So, but he's focused on these details, right? And he grabs these things from Mary, for instance. Again, we get much of the birth narrative of what happened at Jesus' birth from Luke through Mary, right? And Mary is the one that tells the story, and so he's interviewing her. He's asking her these questions. So this angel came to you and said you were, you know, to give birth to a child, and, you know, well, you were a teenage virgin. You know, how in the world did this happen? What was your experience there? And she's telling him the story, and of course, Luke is writing it down, just fascinated at these things that he is hearing, and he's witnessing all these kinds of people and their stories. So there's eyewitness testimony, and then there was historical time frames, and like no one else, Luke puts the story of Jesus into a historical time frame. Jesus' birth, it comes at a time when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome, when Quirinius was the governor of Syria, right? He puts it into a historical time frame, a very important information for us. The angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she would be with child in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And we know that she was pregnant based on the time that her husband was serving in the temple as a priest. And so actually, if you trace this out, the sixth month and the time of Jesus' birth, he would have been born probably more like October, not December. Hate to break it to you, you know, but Constantine wasn't right about everything. So I'm not saying we should celebrate Christmas in October. I don't think that would feel right at this point. Let's just go with December. Nevertheless, we would know this based on the detailed description that Luke applies to his writing. Mary conceived in the sixth month that Elizabeth had been pregnant with John. And so there's all these careful descriptions of history within the letter. Luke 3, verse 1, look at this. This is really interesting. It tells us when Jesus started ministering, or at least when John the Baptist came on the scene. Jesus was shortly after this, but probably within months. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Tyria, and Trachonitis, and Licinius tetrarch of Abilene. This is a handful here, a mouthful. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And so again, all of this detail, right? He dives in, he says, this is when it happened. We know that the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar was 14 AD. Jesus began his ministry in the 15th year, that would have been around 29 to 30 AD, which is exactly when we would suggest that Jesus was ministering. He died 3 years after that, roughly 33 AD, when the movement of Christianity really began to take off, with some years after this, right? But we gather this information from Luke. It's a very detailed description. You look at all these things in history, and so many of them line up perfectly with what Luke is saying. Indeed, it was Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. Indeed, it was Tiberius Caesar, who was the ruler of Rome at that particular time. And so a careful description, a careful historical account of Jesus. And so we look at all these things, and it's fascinating. It's fascinating to see that this comes to us from a very intellectual, very educated man who carefully writes these down for us. And he writes them down, he says, so that this story can be trusted. So these things that you have believed in your heart, he says to Theophilus, can be backed up with this story that I have corroborated here through witnesses, through oral testimony, through written documents that have written down the things that Jesus says. And I'm going to show them to you in historical context. And Luke does all this very, very carefully. It's an orderly account. And then he says, I've written these things down so that you can have certainty about the things that you have been taught. And I love this. I want to land here for a moment, because I think that for so many of us, you know, there's something within our Christian faith that moves our hearts. We are moved at the level of the heart. We can feel, and maybe you experienced something like this morning, during a time of worship, your heart is moved. There's a passion that arises within you. There's this sense in which, yes, we are all brought together around some common deity, right? And maybe you have this general idea of God out there, right? But there's something that moves your heart when it comes to these things that we experience. But what Luke is saying to Theophilus is there are things that you have been taught, right? There's things that you have come to believe, maybe in the level of the heart. I've investigated these things for you, you know, so that you can place your faith in something that is grounded, right? In something that makes some level of sense, right? And so Luke is this guy who was investigated. I think it's so important for us to know, especially in our intellectual day and age, that Luke has done this. You think you'll look into the story of Luke and how he wrote this gospel and the historical context in which he placed all these things, and you can recognize, hey, there's some validity to this. Because when you go to college and your college professor throws out all this information at you and says, oh, these are myths, these are fairy tales, this isn't based on any sort of historical fact, you know, these things are all handed down to people, these gospels were written hundreds and hundreds of years after the time of Jesus. Well, if you read Luke, if you look into what he is writing here, and you recognize, at least in the story of Acts, he doesn't even tell the story of Paul's death, which means Acts was written before Paul died, which was 64 AD. This is roughly, you know, 30 years within the time frame of when Jesus had resurrected. You find a very different story, right? You look at these things very differently. These were intellectual people. These were educated people writing about these things, interviewing witnesses, recognizing the validity of the story and saying, I can place my faith in this, right? Luke is one of those people. He has researched this very, very carefully, and he says, I'm doing it so that you can have certainty. Maybe you've believed in your heart. Maybe God has moved upon you and said, hey, I am alive. I am real. Reach out to me. You can have a relationship with me. Maybe you've heard about Jesus, right? Something about that has moved you at a certain level in your heart. But you can see these things and read these things and hear from a guy like Luke and come to believe in what it is that he is saying, in this story that is handed down to us in such a careful way through the centuries. This is Luke. It's a powerful gospel to read for that particular reason. As I'm reading through this gospel, as I've been reading through Luke, one of the things that has so moved me is how keenly aware he is of how privileged his position is to be able to be in the company of those who first started the church, to be able to be alive in the day and age where there were people who, with their eyes, had seen Jesus, and with their ears, had heard Jesus, and were witnesses, or he had healed them, or he had taught to them on the mountainside, or he had walked through their town, and they experienced what that must have been like. There were some who said, hey, I saw him die. I saw him crucified on that tree, and I was there when he appeared among us, right? This is more than just a ghost story, right? This is something that happened, and Luke was so aware of how privileged he was that this happened in his day and in his time. He says this in the early part of this gospel. He says, these things have happened in our time, right? These things have been accomplished in our time. He says of the announcement of the angel Gabriel to the shepherds, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. Jesus, when he announces the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4, he says, today the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing. There's this genuine excitement that God is on the move today, that it's happening right now, that it's happening in our day, in our time, amongst our generation. And Luke is genuinely excited about that opportunity. He sees the work of the Holy Spirit like no other writer in the scriptures. He recognizes what God is doing precisely because he has been a part of it, right? He has been on these journeys with Paul. He has seen these things happen. He's seen people put their faith in Christ and whole towns, whole cities in an uproar over this very contentious gospel. He's experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows it to be true, and he's so aware of how privileged a position he is in. And for us today, as we're reading this story, we also recognize that the Holy Spirit is alive and continues to work in our generation. That just like Luke, we are privileged. That now is a time, that today is a day of salvation. That we live in the aftermath of all that Jesus accomplished. Literally, he split all of human history in half. So that today is February 17th, 2017, in the year of our Lord. Because it's been 2017 years since Jesus was born into the world, right? I mean, that's powerful. He split all of human history in half, right? I mean, or however many years this is since the beginning of creation of time. But nevertheless, Jesus was a significant figure, right? The man of the millennium, according to Time magazine. And Luke is a part of this, right? And we are a part of this. We live in the aftermath of Jesus. What a privilege it is, how inspiring it is to think that we won't be the first or the last to place our faith in Jesus and to walk with him and to build his kingdom and see the work that he is doing. That at the end of the day, God is weaving his story of salvation in our hearts, in our lives, that the Holy Spirit is on the move and at work. We get to contribute to this. I think, I don't know about you, but I think that's a good reason to get up in the morning. I think that's an inspiring reason to say, hey, I want to contribute. I want to do my part. I want to take my gift. I want to take my talent, my ability, and use it for God's glory. Just like Luke, Luke wasn't a preacher, right? He wasn't a guy like me. He wasn't a guy who was sitting up there from the pulpits and proclaiming the gospel. He was an educated man. He used what he had. He was a good writer. He had an educated intellectual mind. He took account of history. He's very careful, maybe had an accountant's kind of mind. And he used these abilities. And what we know about Jesus comes to us precisely because God used men like Luke, people like Luke, who had this gift, had this talent, had this ability, put it into action, and God used it in such a powerful way. And so just like him, we know God's Holy Spirit is at work. He is alive. He's moving in my heart. He's moving in your heart. He's working in our church, in our community. God is doing things in and through us as human beings, just as he did through Luke and these early believers. And God is still alive today. He's still working. He's still moving. He's still doing the work of expanding and building his kingdom. And so as we dig into the story of Luke and move on to the story of Acts, I'm hoping that that is a thread that we will see throughout this book, that the Holy Spirit is at work. He's in work in your heart. He's at work in my heart. He's alive today. He's carrying forward the work of God's kingdom that's happening just as it did all these years ago. We could see how God worked among them. And we could ask the question, well, how would God work through us today? And as we look through this incredible gospel, I'm hoping that you'll join me in this journey and see through the eyes of Luke the incredible story of Jesus and all the work that he has done and continues to do today. Amen? Let's pray and just bless this time this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us the scriptures. God, you have given us these amazing words that inspire us to believe in the story of Jesus. And God, this story has been handed down through oral tradition, but we're so grateful for the written tradition. God, we're so grateful that it's documented, that it's down in words, in historical context. And we're just grateful for men like Luke who took the time to do that. And God, I just pray that as we read this gospel, as we hear these words of Jesus, as so many of the words of Jesus are found within it, God, that you would move upon our hearts, that you would inspire us to believe in the words on these pages. God, that they would jump out to us, they would come alive through the power of your Holy Spirit, and you would work in us as a church community. God, we're just so grateful that you have brought us together, and we just pray that you would powerfully work among us, in us, and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.